Well, as if you would just go ahead and pick up your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's great to be with you guys today. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 13. We're finishing up the chapter that we began to look at last week. I loved it because I especially loved last week with Brad reminding us that love really is really about knowing God. Everything is connected to God, even spiritual gifts. The whole point here is knowing this God, knowing his love for us, knowing our love for him and letting that spill over in other people's lives. I love that. As you're turning there, 1 Corinthians 13, there's something else I really appreciate about this body of believers, this church here. I've heard it a couple times when I first heard about the Well Community Church. I love this idea, and I've heard it a couple times from stage, but it is basically this phrase that we're the word of God, where the text is clear, we're not going to apologize. Where it's clear, we're going to hold to it, and we're not going to skip over it, and we're not going to water it down. Basically, all of that idea. And I think you've seen that. If you've been part of this church for any amount of time, you've seen that we go through the text, and when we get to a tough passage, we don't skip over it. We attack it. We go right on with it. We also have said this, a finishing of that is, hey, when it's clear, we're going to be clear and we're not going to be apologetic about it. When it's not clear, and there's certain times where the text would have some openness to it. Maybe we're not exactly sure what it says. We're going to be honest with that. We're not going to try to just make up something and say, here's what it is, let's go, you know. And this, I'm just to give you a heads up, I'm going to be really honest today, if you know what I'm saying. This is a text that is really tough. 3 months ago, we're sitting in a teaching team, and we're like, okay, who's teaching what? We're going down the list. And I see my name on this date, and I'm like, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13. I knew what the passage was. And I went, anybody else want this? And they're like, oh, no, I think this is good for you, PJ. I tried to pass it off, I bet you, 3 or 4 times, I swear. And I think God is great at going, you know what? He's the one that's sovereign over the whole thing anyway. And I think he went, PJ, you need to go through this passage yourself, and you are the one to teach this. And I hope that I'll do it justice today. But just give you the heads up, we're going to be honest a lot today. So in the midst of that, in the midst of some passages, just some verses that are maybe tough to understand, I hope we're also going to be encouraged, because there's some truths in here that are not tough to understand. It might be tough to apply, but they're not tough to understand. So in the midst of this, when the dust settles after this day, I hope that the end of this message will go, okay, I'm not sure about this, but I am sure about what Paul is really talking about in this passage. That's my hope. So let's just dive into it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13, it says this. We'll just read through it, and then we'll go kind of line by line here. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Well, just to give us a little context here before we dive into this passage, if you remember, the whole concept of chapters 12, 13, and we're going to see in chapter 14, is about spiritual gifts. That's what we're talking about. Really, it's about the body of Christ working together with these spiritual gifts that the Corinthian church had totally upside down. They weren't functioning as the body of Christ was meant to function, and Paul's just correcting that problem. In these chapters, we left off at like the end of chapter 12, and he says your priorities are all wrong. Even when you're looking at spiritual gifts, if you remember, hold to the real priorities. You need to make sure that you have these sharpening gifts. It doesn't mean that I necessarily have to have that gift. We're all supposed to be gifted differently. It doesn't mean that a certain gift is more important than another gift. We're all important, but in order for us to function properly, because we are all important, let's hold to these priorities so that we're all sharpened, so that we can function properly. And those sharpening gifts were like apostle, prophet, teacher, what we're getting from the word of God and somebody explaining so we can see how we're supposed to live this life. And then Paul ends that by saying, hey, but there's even something even more important than that, even more important than these sharpening gifts. And it's behaving in love. That's why he goes into chapter 13. It's really still about spiritual gifts, how to operate in that way. And he gives the idea that, hey, I can have all these spiritual gifts and I can be functioning with these spiritual gifts, but if I don't have love, they don't mean anything. He gives a couple of examples, but really the idea is that it's for every spiritual gift. I can be displaying my gift of helps. I can be displaying my gift of administrations, but if I don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. I can be teaching you as I'm teaching you right now, but if I don't have love, all you're hearing is blah, blah, blah. It doesn't matter. We gotta have love. That's what matters. Love is actually the point of the body of Christ working together. Spiritual gifts are just a tool that we can use alongside love or with love in order to communicate or display that love better at times. But it's all about love. So that's why he says now at the end of this chapter, he just concludes those remarks about the importance of love, even above all of the way that we're gifted. And he says in verse 8, love never ends. As for prophecies, now you kind of see there's a comparison here or a contrast. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, and it's talking about the gift of knowledge here, not just a knowledge that we all have, but there's a certain gift that's a word of knowledge, kind of along the same lines as prophecy, a specific knowledge that we have from God. He says it will pass away. So before we go any further, let's just understand his bottom line here, the truth that he's given here and the contrast and how he compares love with these gifts, especially with prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. He says love never ends. It means it's like this idea that it never falls off the tree. Love never has a time when you don't use it. It's always to be in operation. Isn't that true? Like, we're supposed to always operate in love. Love doesn't have an expiration date. But he says, but these other gifts do. Or at least the operation of them, there is a difference. He says, as for prophecies, they'll pass away. We'll talk about what that looks like in just a couple of minutes, but just get the idea here. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it'll pass away. Somebody who has the gift of prophecy or is displaying the gift of prophecy isn't going to be doing it forever. But you always love. You get the idea? Somebody who's speaking in tongues isn't going to be speaking in tongues forever. But we're always going to be loving. People have this gift of knowledge. It's not going to last forever. But we're always going to be loving. That's the contrast here. Love is not like these gifts. If you notice, it says pass away and cease. There's a little bit of difference there. Pass away on prophecy and knowledge means that there's some event or something that's going to happen that's going to put those two things to an end. Something is going to happen. It's going to put those things to an end. Ceasing, where it says tongues, it's saying it ceases in and of itself. That tongues just finishes its course and it's done. But the idea that Paul is giving here is that neither one of those things are true about love. Think about it. There is not an event that happens that if the event happens and when that event happens, we no longer have to love. Okay, love's done now. This thing happened. Whew, because that was hard loving that long. It doesn't ever happen. And love doesn't cease in and of itself. Love doesn't run its course and then it's finished. Right? I mean, some of us might think we want to do it that way. I've loved you enough. It's finished its course. Now I'm done. But love isn't to operate that way. It doesn't finish its course. Nothing else around it will stop it. That's the contrast. Then he goes on and explains in verses 9, 10, 11, and 12 why or how those other gifts do end. And he just says in verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And if you haven't guessed already, these are the sentences that are tough to understand. These are the ones that, honestly, there's a controversy on it. There's different ideas. If you throw out like 10 commentaries, you probably read all 10 of them on these people that are a lot smarter than I am, and they'll give you 10 different answers on what this verse means. And we can look at it ourselves and go, wow, it's kind of strange how it's written, right? When the perfect comes, it's like there's a word missing. When the perfect what? When the perfect what comes? Or the perfect who comes? But it just says, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And the partial is, he's just explained it, is prophecy and knowledge. Because we know in part, and he just gives again a contrast in that. We know in part, it's like when we have this gift of knowledge or this gift of prophecy, we just get little nuggets of truth, but we don't have the whole truth. We don't have the whole thing. But when the perfect comes, then the partial, how we're knowing things in part and prophesying in part, will be done away. Now, before we go into what the perfect is, we're going to keep on reading just for the context here, but let me just give you the word perfect first. The word perfect can mean perfect, like it's written probably most of our Bibles, or it can mean complete, or it can mean maturity.
In this context, it would be like when the perfection comes, or it could say when the completion comes, or it could be saying when the maturity comes. We'll get to it in just a minute on a couple of different views in that. But that's what the word could mean. That's why it's so tough to understand it, because that, even that word perfect can mean a couple of different things. Let's just keep going. He says in verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Now, Paul is talking about a couple of metaphors, but he's still saying on the same subject. He's still saying that when this perfect thing comes, these partial things will be done away, this gift of knowledge and this gift of prophecy. And he just gives the analogy or this metaphor of like when you're a kid. Like when you're a kid, you used to speak differently than when you speak now as an adult. You don't talk the same way. And when you're a kid, you thought things a little differently. You know, I thought that my baby brother came because a stork dropped him off at the door, you know? But now I know that's not true. I think differently now. You reason differently. I kind of look at things as a child and say, oh, because of this, that must mean that this is true. Like, stars only come out at night. They're just not even there during the daylight, you know, but when the sun goes down, that's when suddenly they decide to come out. That's what I thought when I was a kid. I discovered when I became an adult, I have different reasoning now. I understand now they're always there. It's just we think differently now as an adult. He's just saying the same thing. He's just using that metaphor to just say, look, there's things that you thought in this time in your life, but you're doing things differently now. There's a time when we're using that prophecy and that gift of knowledge, and that's really beneficial for this certain time. But then something happens, this perfect happens, and it's okay that we're not operating the same way. Like when a child grows up. That's the analogy there. Then he says in verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Use another analogy, like a mirror that's in front, but we kind of see through it, and maybe it's a dim thing, and we can't really see every single thing, kind of like knowing in part or prophesying in part. But then when this perfect comes, whatever it is, it's like the mirror gets put away, and now we see things face to face. It's just more clearly now. Which is why he says at the end of verse 12, he ends it with how he started in verse 9, for now I know in part, then I shall know fully. A dim mirror is taken out of the way. Oh, now I get it. There's a clear picture of it now. Even as I have been fully known, it says. Most people would say that's talking about even as God has fully known me, that I will know and understand something just as much as God totally understands me when that perfect comes. So here's the question. What's the perfect? What's this perfection? Well, there is a couple of views that you could probably look at it. Let me just go through them, and then we'll just talk about it as we're going through it. First of all, that perfection, or this thing that in verse 8, actually, we need to start there, because it says, as for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it'll pass away. We have to decide first, is it talking about the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge, or is it talking about each instance of prophecy and knowledge? Let me tell you what I mean. If I said to you, storms will pass away. What am I saying? Am I saying that in the future there will be no more storms? Or am I saying something that's common with all storms? Storms will pass away. No storm ever lasts forever. Now, if I mean that, and that's the context here, he's just saying that every time there's a word of prophecy or every time there's a word of knowledge, that thing gets done. There's a certain thing when that's fulfilled. And so the perfect would be, it's in general, it's written generally because every single time it's something different. But once that prophecy or once that word of knowledge gets completed, then that certain word of knowledge or that certain prophecy is kind of done away. You tie a bow to it and it's done. The thing that whatever it was prophesying about or whatever that knowledge was, that knowledge that now has been revealed from God, and once that thing is accomplished, it's accomplished. And we go through prophecy, I think we can kind of see that. Prophecies about Jesus coming to the earth and dying for our sins really isn't prophecy anymore. Now it's history. It's been accomplished. Do you see the point? So his point might be prophecy and these other gifts don't last because each one, just they last for a while and they're good for a while and then they're done. But love never has any stoppage. It just keeps going. Same thing with tongues. Somebody who has a gift of tongues, each time they use it, they don't speak in tongues forever. Each and every time ceases. That's what he could mean. Now, with that said, there is no theologian and no commentary and no church father who held that view. So just keep that in mind. They didn't hold that view. Now, personally, when I go through it, I go, that kind of makes sense as I read through it. But no theologian ever held that view that I could find. What they held was, no, we really see that it's a time when these gifts themselves would end. So now we go, okay, so if that's the case, let's just kind of toy around with that a little bit. So in verse 10, where it says, when the perfect comes, or let's see, what is it, perfection? Is it completion? Is it maturity? Well, if you hold to the view that we think that word really is perfection, most people would say, like what most of the early church fathers believed, by a vast majority took this view of this passage. And honestly, when I've asked somebody to read this passage, and I say, when you read this, without studying anything, just read the passage, what do you think this means? I have found that most people come up with this view too. And it's this, when we all enter into perfection, going to heaven. That these gifts are around, but when the perfection comes, meaning our perfection, when we finally get a new body and the light bulbs all turn on, when we're face to face, you get that idea with the face to face thing, you know? And you get the idea, now we're seeing in something in the mirror dimly, but then we'll be face to face with God, we'll be in heaven, we'll be in eternity with him, and it's somehow connected with that. And that's when we don't need the gift of knowledge or the gift of prophecy anymore, because we're face to face with this guy, we're face to face with this God that we love. And so that's the idea. All the light bulbs are now turned on. All these mysteries that we have in our life right now, all of a sudden we understand when we enter into eternity. So either when we die, or when Jesus comes back and raptures us to be with him. That's one view. So that would mean that these gifts would then last until one of those two things would happen for us. That's one view. There's another view, a second one. There's three basic ones. The second one is actually taking it that it means maturity. But when the maturity comes, the partial will pass away. And it has the view that it's talking about, because the context here is about the church body and the church growing up together. And even in chapter 14, he uses the phrase about not being children anymore. Remember, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. But now when I grow up, you kind of get the idea of growing up or maturity from that verse here. And then also when you look at Ephesians chapter 4, which is a kind of a sister passage talking about the church and about the use of spiritual gifts, it says that these spiritual gifts are given until we all attain to the unity and the maturity. It uses the same word, perfect, until the church itself becomes perfect. And then we grow up, and it says, let us not be like children and being tossed to and fro. So it uses a lot of the same phrases in Ephesians chapter 4 when it talks about perfection clearly being the maturity of the church. So people that have taken that view, now you have to actually ask yourself a couple other questions. Well, when does the church mature? I mean, are we? When does it happen? And there's usually a couple views of that. One is it's after the apostolic, what's called the apostolic age. The apostles themselves laid down a foundation for the church. And if you look at it in the kind of the analogy of a building, they lay down this foundation, but now the church has been built. Now we're doing finishing work and we're still, you know, building stuff, but the basic structure has been built and laid down. And so the church went from infancy into maturity during that apostolic age. And so now we're a mature church. So now we don't have those gifts around anymore. So that would mean that those gifts ended maybe 100 years, whatever, after Christ. There's another view that would say, no, the church is still maturing and maturity doesn't happen. And so they actually bottom line is, they would say the same view as the eternal state, perfection. We're actually mature as a church when Jesus comes and takes his bride home. And that's when we're fully grown. So, by the way, both those views, when I just look at them separately, I go, huh, that makes sense. I even saw some of you, that makes sense. You know, you kind of go, okay, when you're looking at the verses about like thinking like a child and now I become a man, put away childish things. Oh, it's talking about maturity there. I get that. Okay. Then you also have to ask the question, is it talking about the universal church becoming mature or each local church becoming mature? Well, that throws a whole other thing in it, doesn't it? So do we have these gifts when a local church is still growing up, and then when it gets to a certain point of maturity, then we don't need those gifts anymore? It's a good question. There's a third view. Third view is that the word actually means completion. But when the completion comes, and the completion would be the completed canon of Scripture. There's a view that would hold to that when this was completed, the completed canon of Scripture, either you would view it as the end of the first century or a couple hundred years later when the church actually got together and said, no, this is the canon of Scripture that we're holding to right here. This is the completed word of God, and that's true. This is all the completed word of knowledge and the word of prophecy that we would have. Makes sense. So when the completed canon of Scripture is done, then we don't need those gifts anymore because it's all right here. Well, that makes a lot of sense to me. I think there's a lot of truth in that. I think that is true. But is that what he's saying here? I don't know. This would probably go to, if you want to write it down, James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, would give support to that view. And James 1, it's interesting. James talks about that when we're looking at the Bible, it's like looking at something through a mirror. So he uses, again, the same language. It talks about the perfect law. It's the same word, perfect, and it's talking about the word of God. So you see some common language that maybe Paul was going, hey, Corinthians, I'm just pointing to something that maybe James has said many times, and you would all know what it means. He's talking about the completed word of God. It could be. James was a leader that was known not only in Jerusalem, but throughout the whole churches. He at least wrote one letter that was to all the churches in Acts chapter 15. So they probably would have been really familiar with him and his sayings and his writings. So that makes sense. And when you read through it, you go, okay, I understand. That's why those two gifts would then stop, because we have it all here. Now, every single one of those views has merit to it. I really believe it does. I try to look at it as honestly. Like I said, when it's unclear, I want to be honest. And to honestly look at it, I thought, boy, this view has merit, and this one does too, and this one does too, and so does this one. And even the one that I couldn't find anything about, like, what if it's just each individual, you know, episode of it? That made sense to me too. But each one also has holes in it. Depending on just maybe the verse or phrase that I'm concentrating on gives it merit, but I go, well, hold it. But what about this phrase? It doesn't really, it's a little bit more vague when you look at that one for that view. And another view would maybe hold maybe for this phrase better, but then a couple of the other phrases don't really work. So which one is it? If you're waiting for me to tell you, you're gonna be waiting a long time. I told you I was going to be honest. I've heard people say, this is what it is, this is it. I don't know, but I think if they were being frank and they really did their study, they would be honest as well and say, I lean toward that. I lean toward this, but I don't know. So maybe some of us even are going, wow, PJ, thanks a lot. We just went through this passage. You're telling us we don't even know what it means. Wow, that's a waste of time. Are we done yet? Can we worship? You know what? I'm not saying that, because I find it very interesting that most passages, if not every passage that I have questions about, I have questions about things that really aren't the main point. Is it really Paul's main point that we understand what perfect means in this passage? Some would say, yeah. I don't. I don't think that's true at all. Even if you look at the sentence structure, you understand that is not Paul's main point. Paul's main point is for us to understand two verses, and it's not 9, 10, 11, and 12. It is verse 8 and 13. Just look at it again. Look what he says. He says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it'll pass away. For, or because, the rest of the time, all he's doing is explaining why verse 8 is true. Do you see that? He's just explaining how verse 8 is true. But the truth that Paul wants us to get is verse 8. Verse 8 says, there's a difference between these gifts and love. Love lasts forever. These gifts don't. Period. And you know what we can say? But hold it. If we hold this view, we think these gifts will end here. If we hold this view, we think it'll end here. Let me put it this way. After the apostolic age ended and all the apostles died, guess what happened to love? It keeps going. We're still to operate in love, if you take that view. After the church matured and went from its infancy into maturity, guess what we're still supposed to do? Love. After the canon of Scripture was completed, totally completed, do you know how we're still supposed to operate? In love. After every single local church, let's say there's a local church out there and you're going, well, they don't even have the canon of Scripture, so they have these gifts right now until they get the canon of Scripture. Possibly. But look, after they get the canon of Scripture, what are they supposed to still do? Love. Every single day, when we stand face to face one day with Jesus Christ, and it's all done and we stand before him, guess what we're still not done with? Loving. Love goes on forever. And even when we are done operating a certain spiritual gift, and a certain spiritual gift is done with its purpose, whether it's its purpose at the moment or whether it's its purpose in history, whichever view you take, how are we still supposed to operate when we're done using that gift? With love. That's Paul's point. It doesn't change no matter what view you take. We are to operate in love. And that's why he says in verse 13, he just ends it by saying, so now faith, hope, and love abide. Even after, no matter whether you're using a spiritual gift or whether you're not using that spiritual gift, whether that spiritual gift is even in use anymore, we're still supposed to operate by faith. No matter what spiritual gifts we are using or not using right now or anymore, we are to operate with hope, knowing that word hope isn't like a hope, like I cross my fingers, hope to die. It is a knowing that everything is going to work out exactly the way that God has said it's going to work out. And I live my life knowing that. That's how I operate. And I always operate in love. No matter what, I'm going to operate for the benefit of other people to do what is best for them, no matter who they are, no matter who's in my life. But I am going to not live for myself and be selfish, but I'm going to be selfless. And I'm going to do what is best and what is good and what's for the benefit of this other person, even if it costs me. That's love. And I always operate that way, whether I'm using a spiritual gift or not. That's the point. And he says, the greatest of these is love. You got nothing else on your agenda? Love. I just want to benefit this person. I don't even know what my spiritual gifts are. Just love. I'm not even sure how to use my spiritual gift in this situation. Just love. That's the point. That's the point that Paul is actually laying down in chapter 13 to go into chapter 14. This isn't a parenthesis about spirit, like a detour from spiritual gifts. This is all about how to operate with our spiritual gifts. And he's laying down this foundation of love because these Corinthians weren't loving each other. They were saying, they had the opposite. They were going, I'm going to grab onto this gift, and this is a cool gift, and I want to use this all the time. For them, it honestly was tongues. We're going to see that in chapter 14. They had this gift of tongues and said, this is a great gift. I want to operate it all the time. Paul reminds them in chapter 14, do you understand that the gift of tongues by itself is a sign for unbelievers to actually be used with unbelievers? Acts chapter 2 shows that. And they were basically saying, yeah, we know that, but we want to use it even for other stuff. We want to bring it into these contexts as well. We just want to use this gift all the time. And Paul's going, no, use love all the time. And sometimes actually the use of that gift, if it's used improperly in the wrong context, in the wrong way, you're not loving. You're not doing anything to benefit someone else. You're just doing something to benefit yourself. And that's not what the gift is for. That's his whole point that's going to be going into chapter 14. So keep that in mind. And as we're going into it, I hope that we wouldn't read chapter 14 and say, man, those dumb Corinthians. I sure am glad I'm not like those people. And we might say, because I don't struggle with that same specific problem, I'm gonna be open with you right now and tell you I absolutely struggle with the same problem that the Corinthians has, not specifically, but in the use of my gifting. One of my spiritual gifts is teaching. That's what I think one of them is. You're probably going, I hope that is. but I think it is one of my spiritual gifts. It is a great thing, and it is a curse at the same time if I'm not using it in the right context. I'm not supposed to use the gift of teaching all the time. I've been around people who are using the gifting of teaching all the time. It drives me crazy. And I know I drive people crazy because my openness to you is that I do pull out that tool, and I want to use it. It's like that favorite ingredient that we all like to bake with or something like that, so we want to put in everything. But it really tastes bad in certain things. And it's like a tool that somebody wants to build a house with and stuff, and there's certain times when maybe that tool is useful, but let's use this for everything. It's not useful for everything. It's the same thing with my teaching gift. And you can just ask my wife if you don't believe me. I mean, there's times when I go, well, how could teaching ever be a wrong thing to do? Well, my wife is telling me something and we're sitting at home and she's sharing this thing going on in her life and everything. And all I'm doing in my mind is going, well, I think I should tell her this principle I found in 1 Peter chapter 2 because that'd be really good for her right now. And I need to tell her this and I'm going to give her the answer to this. And I brought it out to give her the answer. And she has told me a long time ago, I'm glad she finally did. She said, PJ, I don't need a teacher right now. And I don't need a lecture. I need somebody who's going to show me love. So true. It is so true. I was reminded of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, teaching myself probably at that point, going, live with your wife in an understanding way and show her fellow honor as a fellow heir of the grace of Christ so your prayers won't be hindered. There are times when I am dealing with somebody that the teaching tool is not the best tool to use to demonstrate love. That's just how it is. But there is something I'm always supposed to demonstrate, and that's love. Let go of that. When it's not in context, when it doesn't fit, let go of that. But always, always go, I want to benefit the other person. I want to do what's needed in their life right now. And so that's what I'm going to do. If, by the way, I could use this gift in the process, great. See, the Corinthians had it backwards. They're like, we want to use this gift. If love comes along, whatever. But we want to use this gift. And you're going to find in chapter 14 over and over again, he's saying, how is that benefiting someone else? How is that benefiting someone else? How is that benefiting somebody else? If it's not benefiting the other person, then why are you doing it? Put it away. But that's in chapter 14, to give you a heads up. And maybe you can be asking yourself the same thing. Maybe you're going, I've been gifted this way. This is how I operate. This is what I do. Well, sometimes in life, in order to love somebody, we're going to operate a little bit differently than how we would normally operate. And we might have to get a little uncomfortable in our own skin in order to do what's best for the other person. It might not be how we naturally want to act with them or how we want to do. Oh, this is how I gift. This is how my gift is used. We might have to put it away, every single one of us, no matter what it is, and say, hold it. Is this really the best benefit for this person? Because that's what it's really all about. Not about me using my gift. So even right now, I'm going to put my teaching gift away. And let me just pray for us. We'll go into some worship, and then we'll leave here knowing that the number one thing we do is to love, whether or not we use a gift or whether or not a gift is around anymore. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you again for your word and for the truth that you give us. It is humbling to me. I know that I have had to listen to this myself, that the priority of love, it just needs to be that priority. So thank you for that reminder. Oh God, I pray that we as a church, we as individuals and as a church, as we keep on going through this series in Corinthians and this talk about spiritual gifts, that we would understand that the spiritual gifts aren't the end all. They're not to be used all the time. It looks like even there's a couple gifts that aren't even in use anymore. And that's not even the point. But Lord, I pray that we would remember the point is that we would love. We would live our lives to do what's best for someone else, to sacrificially serve the other person, to give ourselves to them. And Lord, we thank you that you are the one who showed us even what that is like and empowers us to do that. Because we pray all of this in the name of the one who showed us what love really is. Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us and did what benefited us, no matter what. I pray we do the same thing. In your name, amen.